Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15, we have been doing character studies for a number of months now. And I can't really say that tonight is necessarily a character study. We're going to be looking at a couple of aspects of the character of Saul and the character of Samuel, Lord willing. But it was just something that I was thinking upon and wanting to focus upon this evening in this passage. It is something that is really goes straight to the heart of our relationship with God. And so tonight will be the last of our character studies, and Lord willing, we will begin Ephesians with an introduction to Ephesians next Sunday evening. And so hopefully we can do that, and I appreciate your prayers to that end. I'm going to go ahead and read 1 Samuel 15 again, so we have a refreshing of it in our minds and reinforcement of it. Samuel also said unto Saul, Jehovah hath sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of Jehovah. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together, and numbered them in Telem 200,000 footmen, and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek, and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For he showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou come to Shur, that is, over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of Jehovah unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto Jehovah all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of Jehovah, I have performed the commandment of Jehovah. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto Jehovah thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what Jehovah hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and Jehovah anointed thee king over Israel? And Jehovah sent thee on a journey, and said, Go, and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of Jehovah, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of Jehovah? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of Jehovah, and have gone the way which Jehovah sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto Jehovah thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath Jehovah as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of Jehovah? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of Jehovah, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of Jehovah, and feared and thy words, because I feared the people, and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship Jehovah. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, For thou hast rejected the word of Jehovah, and Jehovah hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, Jehovah hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine, that is better than thou. And also, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship Jehovah thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped Jehovah. Then said Samuel, Bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, As thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before Jehovah in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and Jehovah repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. So there are some things that we have to think about in this passage before we even talk about the issues surrounding Saul and surrounding Samuel, and that is the Amalekites. So Samuel had anointed Saul to be king over Israel. He was, in the eyes of man, he looked like he's going to be a good king. He's tall, he's strong, he's forceful, and he's going to be a good king. But there has been problems going along with Saul's attitude and how Saul obeys. And we're going to see that in a bit. And here comes the test here in chapter 15. And Samuel comes to Saul and he says, the Amalekites, when Israel was coming out of Egypt, we asked for help. And the Amalekites did the opposite. They attacked and they killed those that were the weakest of the Israelites. And because of that, God wants you to go and to destroy everyone and everything of the Amalekites. Every man, every woman, every child, all animals, nothing to be left, nothing to be carried away as spoil, everything to be destroyed. When we hear that in the 21st century now, that goes against our senses, doesn't it? That God wants them all destroyed. And the women and the children and the infants. That's a harsh thing, it sounds to us. Because we look at things from human perspective. We have a short time on this earth. We have 70 years as 70. Unless you're a bit healthier and you live a little longer, you never know how long this life might be. And so we see things and we see death as the worst possible thing. That there is nothing worse than that. To snuff out a life, especially the life of an infant or a young child, seems to be an evil that ought to be turned away from at all times. But we don't see as God sees. We don't know what God knows. And it is difficult then to judge the actions of God. But that's exactly what we end up doing. We sit back and we'll say, oh, I really don't like that. Let me tell you a story. We're not going to turn there. But later on, under the kings of the northern kingdom, after the kingdom is divided, one of the kings, his son is ill. And he says to his wife to go to the prophet that is in Judah and ask what's going to happen to our son. And she disguises herself so the prophet won't know her and takes a present to go to the prophet. And as she walks in, the prophet identifies her correctly as the wife of the king and says, your son is going to die before you even get home. Because he has found favor in the sight of God. To the parents, the death of that child was the worst possible thing. But from the viewpoint of God, his favor was upon that child, and the death of the child was actually a positive, because he wasn't going to have to grow up with that set of parents. That was a blessing that the child received. He was with God, instead of with parents that were going to lead him astray from God. when we think of David and his sin with Bathsheba, when he gets Bathsheba pregnant and they have a baby and the baby dies, what does David say? He says, well, he stops mourning. And he says, I'm not mourning any longer because I know where the child is. And I know I will see him one day. Why? Because God cares for the infants. We look at this and we think, well, that child's life is snuffed out. And we ought to think that way from a compassionate sense. We ought to be burdened with that. But we don't see things from God's perspective as we should, God's perspective as we ought to. Because God's perspective is an eternal perspective. And I believe that every infant that dies is with the Lord. I believe that he has that in his hands. That's who he is. He's compassionate. He's merciful. And if they grew up as an Amalekite, what were they going to do, humanly speaking? They were going to become the enemies of Israel. But in this scenario, they are not the enemies of Israel any longer. And they could be in the presence of the Lord. That's a perspective that we don't think of. And I'm not saying it's the perfect perspective, because I'm not standing in the place of God. But it's a perspective from God's viewpoint as opposed to our earthly short viewpoint. And it's something that we have to consider. The issues surrounding the Amalekites go deep. And they're constantly sinning and they're constantly attacking Israel. When Israel's at its weakest. And God knows what sin is, unlike us. And Saul is a prime example of that in this story. Because you heard what the command was. It's a harsh command. It's a difficult command. But what happens? Saul goes, they let the Kenites go, and then they attack. And they kill the men, and they kill the women, and they kill the children. But what do? They leave the king alive, and they leave the best of all the animals, the best of the spoil. And they come back and they want to worship and then have a celebration. Now that's not the heart of God, is it? Having a celebration after doing that to an enemy. God takes no joy in the death of the wicked. This isn't a joyous time for Israel. It shouldn't be a joyous time for Israel. And yet Saul and the people are seeing it as a joyous time. Their heart is in the completely wrong place. They're not looking on things as God looks on these things. That should have been a time of mourning. And you see that with Samuel. When the Lord says to Samuel, I've rejected Saul from being king. And he tells him why. Samuel cries all the night long before the Lord. He's weeping because of the situation. And when he goes back home again, he weeps for Saul. That's the heart of a Christian. That's the heart of a believer who weeps over sin, who mourns over... Samuel hadn't sinned, but he's mourning over the sin of the king of Israel. He's mourning over the joy of Israel coming back from the slaughter of people. That's what he's mourning over. The people should have been humble and they should have been bowing before the Lord because of who he is and the strength that he had given them to do the task that he set to them. And it should have humbled them and made them think, what is sin? We need to be careful not to sin before the Lord because of who he is. Look at his judgment upon the Amalekites. We need to come before him and prostrate ourselves and worship before him. But that's not what they do. They come back and they want to have a celebration. They come back and they want to have a party. Because guess what happens when all these sacrifices are made? Well, the meat is thrown onto the altar and is burned. It's going to get eaten. It's going to be passed around. And all those animals are going to be spread around to the people. It's going to be a party instead of a time of humility, a time of soberness, a time of realizing that all of these people just entered into eternity, most of them into eternal punishment, and just the youngest ones into glory. And yet it didn't touch their hearts at all. You think about this, and Saul was commanded to, and what does he do? He comes back and he says, I've done everything God told me to. It's so clear he didn't. You got to love the words of Samuel when he says, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen?" Where did that come from? Because this is an army. This is an army that you've gathered together of 210,000 people. What's all this noise of the animals? What's the party? It shouldn't be. Shouldn't be here, Saul. And Saul says, "I've done everything God commanded." And he says, "But, you know, I did save Agag alive. He's over here." And then the people, they saved the animals. But wait a second, who's king? Who's in charge of the people? Who is the one who communicated the commands to the people? Saul was. He's trying to pass the buck, if you will. He's trying to pass off the responsibility to someone else and cover up his own sin. And it's one of those things we see, hopefully, we see some of ourselves in Saul. Hopefully we don't see too much of ourselves in Saul. But hopefully we see some of ourselves in Saul and the people. Because we end up rejoicing at the wrong things. And mourning when we ought to be rejoicing. The Lord is over all. And He knows exactly what is to be done. And Saul completely missed it. And Samuel comes to him in verse 22. He says, "Hath Jehovah as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Jehovah?" Which is better, to obey and not need a sacrifice, or to disobey and require a sacrifice? Because that's the situation that the Israelites put themselves in. If they would have obeyed, there's no need for a sacrifice to the Lord, because they've done exactly what God told them to do. There's no need to repent. There's nothing to repent of. There's no need for a burnt offering. And yet, they say, "Oh, we want to do this to sacrifice." No, you want to do it for your own lusts, your own feelings, and to satisfy your own belly. And that's exactly what they do. But Samuel says, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Think about it this way. Which is harder, to resist temptation or to give in to temptation? Well, it's harder to resist. It's harder to resist. Jesus Christ went through His entire life resisting temptation. Resisting all the time. It wasn't just the time of Satan in the wilderness. His whole life is filled one time after another of, "Oh, you know what? You don't need to go to the cross. It's Peter. That's his closest confidant. You don't need the cross. Get thee behind me, Satan." Over and over and over again, there's all these things coming in the way of Christ, and He is resisting. That's strength. Jesus Christ didn't need a sacrifice. Every Old Testament priest did. They needed a sacrifice because they were sinners. Christ needed none because He is the great high priest. He is perfect and pure as the spotless Lamb of God. That was a harder life than any we can imagine. Resisting temptation every single day, every single moment of every day. Loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself perfectly. That's shockingly hard. And yet, what do we think? We think about, you know, we're going to sit back and judge God because He says, "Destroy the Amalekites." And we can't judge God. We can't even judge ourselves rightly. Let alone sit back in judgment when we don't even have all the information. To obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken is better than the fat of rams. And Samuel learns the lesson and he humbles himself. He mourns over sin, just like Jesus says. And it's not even his sin. It's the sin of Saul. It's the sin of the Israelites. It's the death of the Amalekites. He's mourning over these things. Where everyone else is like, "Let's have a party. We obeyed." Well, maybe you obeyed like 75%. But that's still 25% sin. That's not obedience. And they just don't get it. And the question is do we get it? Do we look at people like this, like Saul and like Samuel, and do we follow after one or the other? Because it's really stark. Everywhere in this passage, Saul makes a comment time and time and time again. he says the same thing, and it really comes out in verse 30. He had asked Samuel, he said, Samuel, I want you to come and worship with me. I've sinned, I feared the people. He should have been fearing God, but I feared the people, and I've sinned, so please worship with me. And Samuel says, no, I'm not going to go with you to worship. And Samuel starts to leave, and Saul throws himself at his feet and grabs onto his hold and his robe, and he tears his cloak. And Samuel says, you know, that's exactly what God's just done with the kingdom. That's a great object lesson there, Saul. Thank you. He's torn the kingdom from your grasp. And Saul repeats it. He says, please return. He says, I have sinned in verse 30, yet honor me now. Who should Saul be honoring? He should be honoring God, not trying to be honored before the people. He should be setting the example. What does David do when he sins? He tears his clothes. It doesn't matter who's around. Doesn't care who's around, because he's before the Lord. Saul, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people. He claims them as his people, and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship Jehovah thy God. He claims the people. He doesn't claim Jehovah. You see the difference? It's amazing. All through the chapter, it's the same way. Worship thy God. They brought the animals back so that we might sacrifice unto thy God. Over and over and over again. And you think it's just a slip of the tongue. But it's not just a slip of the tongue. Certainly, Jehovah is Samuel's God. But Jehovah should have been Saul's God. And when he sees what God is doing, he should have humbled himself and said, I've sinned before the Lord. Please forgive me, Lord. What is it that I need to do to gain your forgiveness? How can I honor God now before the people after I have sinned? Not honor me before the people, but honor God before the people. He doesn't do that. He says, I want you to come so I don't lose face. So it looks like we're all one united group up there in front. Please honor me as we worship your God. And so what happens? Saul calls Agag, and Agag is trying to make peace because he just cares about his life. He's not caring about anything else. And Samuel hews Agag in pieces, and that's the last time that Saul and Samuel will see each other. It's not the end of the kingdom for Saul yet. That goes on for a number of years yet. But it's at the end of the relationship for Saul and Samuel. And they don't see each other again until the day of death. And that's incredibly sad. But it goes back to that statement, Jehovah thy God. Have you made him your God? Is Jesus Christ your God? Because that's what it comes down to. That's the difference between the Amalekites and the Israelites. That's the difference between Saul and Samuel. That's the difference in the judgment. Who is your God? Who is it that you trust? Who is it that you believe? Do you believe in the things of this world? Do you trust in those things? Do you think, oh, I'm going to go and I'm going to seek forgiveness after I sin? No, yes, we seek forgiveness after we sin, but we don't sin willfully to seek forgiveness. That's exactly what the Israelites were doing. No, we seek the Lord at all times. Seek His will, seek His way. And when we sin, humble yourself before the Lord. Humble yourself before Him. Don't worry about honoring yourself. Doesn't matter who you're trying to honor yourself in front of. Humble yourself before the Lord. And let him lift you up if he wants to lift you up. He may not. He may keep you down there for a while. And that's okay. He'll raise you at the right time. Let him raise you. Let him put you in the better seat at the feast. Don't take it to yourself. That's the Lord's job. He's the one who forgives. He's the one who raises up. And he's the one who puts down. And Saul learned that lesson bitterly. And doesn't see Samuel again until the day of his death. Not the day of Samuel's death, the day of Saul's death. And that's a sad commentary on the life of someone that should have been a great honor to the Lord. But the king wasn't, because Jehovah wasn't his God. Go worship Jehovah, your God. No, make him personal to yourself. Know the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to him today, seeking forgiveness, seeking his will and his righteousness, and he will lift you up. We point you to him today. Amen.